is a spectator sport. I've known a lot of people, hey, what church you go to? Are you, when you die, do you know if you're going to heaven? And, oh, I think that's private. Last private, that's between me and the Lord. Private. It's not. Whether you seek to hide it or not, your faith is having an effect on those around you. Well, if your faith is good and strong, it is an encouragement. It is an educational source for all those around as you rejoice in those victories and those successes in your faith. Others can worship and get excited about it too. And oh, how wonderful it is that God answered that for you. Look how great it was that He rewarded this behavior. Your faith, when it is strong, it rings like a bell. But when your faith is weak or cold or hidden, well, that demonstrates just as much. It shows. I was listening to a song this afternoon. It's a song that makes me cry. It's a song called I Want to Be Just. I can't know the exact name of the song, but the tagline is I want to be just like you because He wants to be just like me. And that gets me. Did you know that my faith has a large effect on those little children in the back? Did you know that your faith and the way you show it right now has a huge effect on these children right here? Well, now hold on, brother. Those aren't my kids. You have an effect whether you want to or not. I've heard of a lot of kids coming up through church. And there was always a brother so-and-so or a sister so-and-so who acted so poorly and so twisted and ruined the way a Christian should act. And they did so loudly and they did so aggressively and they hurt people and chased them away from the Lord. Now, believe you me, I know for a fact that you can't unelect somebody with some bad behavior, but you can put people through some things they ought not have to. And we got no right behaving that way. Your faith leaves an imprint on everyone around you. And we've got to understand this, that the devil from birth seeks to grab a hold of young people. He wants in there immediately. He's got his hands on the education and entertainment business. Oh, he's got his hands in that. Why? He wants to confound them. Dirty up the waters. You tell me why one of the biggest departures from biblical truth we see, or one of the first ones we see, is child baptism. Why do we see that? The devil seeks to mix things up, mix it up while they're young. You going to heaven when you die? Well, I was baptized by a priest at the Orthodox whatever over here. Oh, I grew up going to church at the First Self-Righteous Church of the Refrigerator over there. And I tell you what, confound, dirty, confuse the waters. Oh, and don't get me started on the entertainment industry. Oh, they get those kids real young. They teach them this and that. You know, I'll tell you this. A lot of people say, well, it's up to the church to give biblical education. And believe me, folks, I will try to my dying breath to make this church as keep this church as educationally based as it can be. Believe me, I will. But here's what I got. I got 3 hours a week to preach to them. They got one on Sunday for Sunday school, roughly 45 minutes. During the summer, we do pretty good. If the weather's doing well and we're able to do it, we'll have our outside thing. They get an extra 10-minute devotion in there if I go 10 minutes. That ain't enough. There is no way I can compete with that, with what the devil has to give them. This is the Center for Disease Control. They came out with this and they published this in 2022. Not entirely sure what year it was. But did you know that the average 8 to 10-year-old will spend about 6 hours staring at a screen? 6 hours. Six. You're awake for 24. Six. Now, as we get up to the 8 to 10-year-old mark, when they're getting rambunctious and they're running around, that's when the number jumps up. the 11 to 14 years old, 9 hours. Wait a minute. How do you come up with 9 hours? A lot of teenage kids sit up all night. All night on those devices. To the wee hours of the morning between video games, YouTube, social media, Google and stuff. And again, I'm not picking on it as a tool. We use the internet as a tool. But if you don't believe the devil's out on that internet, you need to check again. You better believe he's out there. I mean, we got whole TV shows catching people trying to prey on children. And we turn it into entertainment. That's how perverse we are. That's how sick we are. And we put that on the screen. And there's a bunch of adults watching that going, that's a lot of hours, isn't it? How about the 15 to 18 year old bracket? It goes down a little bit on average, seven and a half hours. 7.5 hours out of 24. If you were the devil, where would you set up shop? And believe you me, it's out there. Violence and cussing and pornography and awful behavior and entertainments that just, they're nonsensical and weird. There was a fad when I was in my teens where people would post videos of going out and beating up homeless people, and they would put that out there on the internet, and that was the big thing for the moment. Almost just about every dumb thing you see nowadays is some internet challenge. Remember back when they were choking on teaspoons full of, cinnamon? You ever think of that? Back when we were eating Tide Pods and things like that? I never would have thought of that. Most of those kids that did that, they would have never thought of that if there wasn't somebody out there. Now, who would do that? Who would lead in that charge? I'll tell you who'd lead in that charge. That's a device of the devil. And when you got kids that could sit there and see that and go ahead and try that, parents, where are we? Oh, I know where we are. We're sitting there at the dinner table on our own devices. You ever see that at a restaurant? That tears me up. You got the kids, they got their colorful tablets. Mom and dad are on their phone. They're all just kind of sitting there quietly streaming around. Yeah, everyone's being have. But what are we learning? And I'll tell you this whole thing of it turning your brain into mush, I think we've well proven that, haven't we? As a society, have we gotten smarter? I don't think so. Our attention spans have flatlined. If we can't package it in 7 seconds and put a lot of music and flash into it, ain't nobody want it. Forget about a 45-minute sermon. Forget about a 45-minute Sunday school class. There ain't enough colors. There ain't enough dancing. There ain't enough entertainment on this. There's not enough nudity in it. Where are the guns? Where are the fun? Where's the laughter? Oh, no, we don't have that. Where are we? We're using it as a pacifier. It's a pacifier. Well, you don't know how they act if we don't give them their tablet time. We didn't have tablet time when we were growing up, did we? You know what my great-grandmother used to make me do? We'd take my great-grandmother out to eat. We'd run her around for her things. She'd say, all right, well, I'll take you guys out to eat. And that was a really good time. We'd sit there with, we weren't allowed to do nothing. Couldn't bring no toy to the restaurant. Couldn't bring no book to the restaurant. You had that little placemat and the crayons they gave you. And at a certain age, great-grandma would, or we called her Grammy. Grammy wouldn't let you do it. You had to have conversation like a real person. Grammy was mean. But I tell you what, my brother and I grew up doing it. We felt her loss hard. She left a strong mark on us. You want to know why? Because she engaged with us. She talked to us. It wasn't to sit there, you kids, you're going to have to suffer when you eat with me. No, it was pleasant. It was wonderful. It's good to get to know her. I'm glad now as an adult she was so quote-unquote strict. Never felt strict when you're out with Grammy. She wasn't the most funniest person, but she was a good person to talk to. You know what I mean? She wasn't comical. She was a straight-laced person, but she was pleasant to be around. I'm glad for that. Of course, we didn't have devices like that then, but the point isn't that the devices are evil. The point is that we are leaving them to this device, and then we're sitting there saying, well, why is the church failing? Why are churches failing to educate my kids? Because we are overrun. It ain't your kid's Sunday school teacher's fault. It ain't my fault. I've got this much time. I am but a small life ring in a very awful foaming sea. What little could we do to teach one thing when the world we have plunged them and marinated them into shouts and pressures them into another? You know what kids need? Yeah, they need churches. But they need parents. They need grandparents. They need great-grandparents. People who are concerned not just for where they are, but for their faith, their children's faith, and the faith that goes on. Let's take a look at this. Let's take a look at this verse by verse here. What's the first one that we see? Verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. I talk to somebody so often, they believe that when the father would pass down a blessing, like something magical would happen. Like if I called Xander up here and I put my hands on his shoulders, there'd be some magical gift that would lift from me to go to him. That wasn't it. I see you for who you are. And I'm willing to pass down the reins of this family to you. And in them, that inheritance was a lot more than some farmland. Their inheritance was the promise of God on their lives, on their lineage. So what was it that he blessed them with? The things to come. Listen, let me tell you, my dad sat me down and he told me that out of us will come a great people. God promised him that. That out of my children and therefore your children, great people will come. And out of Jacob, did that not happen? And out of Esau, there was another promise, wasn't there? And did that come to pass? It sure did. He sat there, hey, oh yeah, Jacob, out of this line, this will happen. So as he sat there, hey, son, listen, this is what will happen. He shared with him the things of God. Being a parent is a very difficult thing, isn't it? Some of you, it's been so long, but you still remember. You're handed this creature, and it's at a time in your life where you've never done this before, but every decision you make, every action that you do, every time you try to lead them, you are leaving a mark on them. And we say, oh, you learn as you go, but then after a while they grow up and you learn, hey, yeah, I shouldn't have done that. You see, they picked up my bad habit there. Hey, oh, man, I wish they never would have seen that in me. And it leaves a mark. We were for Xander's birthday party yesterday. We got the tractor out and we attached a wagon to the back and we were slowly just kind of driving kids around the yard. Oh, we had fun doing that. Melody got on. That's Melody's favorite game, by the way. Melody got on there and she was smiling, and it was somebody else's turn. And she got real sad. I took her into the house, put her inside the house because, you know, sometimes when she's sad, she'll try to interrupt. And the last thing you want is for your 2-year-old to grab a hold of a wagon while it's going. And just for safety, I brought her in. She wasn't throwing a fit. She wasn't throwing a temper tantrum. She just looked sad. My mom goes, what's wrong with her? I go, well, Ma, we're learning about sharing. Oh, baby, come here. She picked her up, coddled her, patted her. It's okay. I'll get your dad, give you another turn. Oh, it's all right. The Huggins came up to see us. I looked over at the Huggins. I go, that is not the woman that raised me. You could tell because she didn't say suck it up once. She goes, Matt, she's just a little girl. Suck it up. I go, there it is. There it is. We make decisions and they leave generational marks. Whether you mean to or not, stuff is going to happen. That stuff's going to get locked in their brain for good or for bad. I'll still mess up, expect my mom to tell me to knock it off. She don't because I'm grown, but we have expectations. And we sit there, we do things. Hey, son. Let me tell you what's going to come out of your lineage. He had a message for both of them. There was prophecy for both of them, but right now let's focus on Jacob. There's a line that's going to come out of you. It is going to be a great people. And out of these people will be a Messiah. You know, I could teach my sons and teach Melody all sorts of wonderful things. This is how you do this. This is how you do that. But if I don't teach the Lord Jesus Christ in my home, who he is, what he believes, what he taught, what he did at the end of his life, the sacrifice he made. If I don't do that, I've messed up in a very grave and serious way. Of all the things to teach them, I must teach them of things to come. But now, as parents, what do? We reach back. We say, hey, listen, Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross for our sins. Well, I don't want to pressure them. I don't want to listen. We got to stop worrying about the small amounts of giving the gospel. If they are elect, the Holy Spirit will work on them and they will save them. But don't you dare hide Christ from your kids. And you say, brother, I've already raised my kids. Hang on, I'm going to get to you. All right, hold on. I got one for grandparents and great-grandparents. Just hold with me. If I'm not teaching Christ, I'm failing. I'm failing. There's so many, oh man, you got to take your boys and you got to teach them how to hunt, teach them how to kill, teach them how to farm, teach them how to be stoic, teach them these things. Hey, that's fine. You want to teach them how to hunt? Praise the Lord. I hope you all have fun out there. Hey, you want to teach them how to play ball? Praise the Lord. They'll appreciate that time you spent with them. But if you don't teach them Christ, you've taught them of nothing of value. You could raise a child so well they become the president of the country, king of the world, and it won't matter. If you don't teach them Christ, you'll still answer for that. And I want to keep in mind that when he blessed these, he blessed them as adults. So don't sit there and say because your kids aren't bitty children anymore, you've lost your responsibility. You still have that responsibility to stand and to stand as a representative of Christ in their lives. That means in what you're willing to say and do, where you're willing to worship, what you're willing to worship, and your obedience to them. If my kids grow up and they say, oh, my dad would never do that, the church would be mad at him. I messed up. If my kids say, my dad would never do that, God told him no, and he was very concerned about what God thought, I did it. I did it. That doesn't mean that I disregard the church. Hopefully we're all on the same level here, right? If I don't do that, if I don't stand as a beacon to Christ, what kind of a parent could I be? And I'm not just trying to pick on dads here. That's the relationship we're talking. Moms, your faith, we've talked about this, leaves a lasting and hard impact on your children. Your faith better be strong. Well, again, brother, I think that's just between me and the Lord. It ain't. You could try to hide it, but it is what it is. I made that joke earlier today. You'd know if you had my shoes. You'd know. There's a certain aroma that comes with mine. Well, that's between me and my shoes. Oh, no, it ain't. People will know. People will know. And again, it's not that I'm trying to impress people one way or the other. The fact of the matter is that if my faith is weak, it's not just me that suffers. I am leading others to suffer. I'm misleading others. Hey, if you're a child of God, why are you doing this? What kind of God must you serve? We know this. People confuse you with God all the time. You fail one time, they'll blame God. You live a life of faith, they'll see him. But you fail once and they'll sit there and go, what kind of God is this? That's our sin nature. We have a responsibility. And not just as parents, but you church members, you have eyes on you. Some of those eyes are little bitty. Some of those eyes are teenage eyes. Some of those eyes are young adult eyes. And they are watching you. Well, I tell you what, if this God thing is so important, if everything that that preacher is screaming about up there is so important, then why is so-and-so far off? Why aren't they doing what they're supposed to be doing? It'll happen. It'll happen. Came up with a young person, and all they needed was for one person to fail. And, oh, I tell you what, if that's it, what's the purpose of it? They were looking for an excuse. And that's on them. But would you like to be the excuse? I wouldn't. We must give and warn of the things to come. One of the things to come that Isaac said to Jacob, there's a Messiah coming. So that we will be a great people. Today, what do we have? All we have is a Baptist heritage to pass on. And while not all Baptists are great people, we are great in number and have been great in number. As we're raising our kids, why do we believe the things we believe? Is it because we're Baptists? No. Is that just because I joined a club and all of a sudden I adopted all of its stuff? No, when I look in the Bible, that's what I see, so that's what we do. And if you do that, you're a Baptist. And you're part of the authoritative line of Baptist churches. You're a Baptist. Hey, praise the Lord. That's what it is. We got to pass it down. I know we're also very excited for the coming of the Lord. And I don't say that sarcastically. We are. But what if he don't come for another 100 years? What if he don't come for another 100 years? I want you to think right now for some of you. I want you to consider, which one of us do you think will be the one to shut the door for the last time? If we don't take care of what we're supposed to take care of and do what we're supposed to do, do you think it'll be me? Do you think it'll be the Gunnels? Maybe Maris, one of the kids? Who do you think it's going to be? We got to be about the Lord's business. We can't be working as though we can close up shop any minute, because at best, if we don't continue to pass on doctrinal teaching, at best, what'll happen? The church dies. But at any other situation, the Lord pours out his wrath on us for laziness, for disobedience. And that, my friends, is the more likely scenario. We need to teach Baptist distinctives, not just because they're Baptists. We need to teach Bible distinctives. This is what a church is. This is how a church acts. This is what we do within the realm of a church. This is who we are. I meet confused people all the time. Don't you meet confused people all the time? Well, don't you guys have a committee? Don't you guys get a group together? Where's the elder council? When they step together, do you think that somebody from the higher Baptist court sends somebody down to give you guys a hand? No. Why? Because we're independent. We don't work that way. And that's somebody, you guys must be raking in all of this money, and it's just awful. Awful that you're raking all this money. I don't know how many people you have at your church, but we ain't exactly buying helicopters. We're blessed. I ain't picking, I were complaining. But we ain't what they're doing. Wonder why we ain't doing what they're doing? Why we're not sitting there selling hankies for $500 that I've blown my nose on, and maybe the Lord will heal you from it? Well, why we don't do that? Number one, it's blasphemy. Number two, because we don't need money like that, do we? I'm a church member. If the lights need to stay on, I open my wallet. That's what we do. We want to keep buying things and having conferences. We got to give. That's what we got to do. We want to have camp. We want to have extra things. We want to fix up the yard. We want to do business meetings and actually have something to discuss about in the business meetings. It's not worrisome, right? Open that wallet, give some money into the church. We're not sitting on a huge amount of money because we don't need a huge amount of money. We don't do business like that. We're not buying or selling. We are very small. So when they talk about, well, we need to start taxing the churches, all the money your church probably makes. Don't make money. We get it. We spend it on luxury items like electricity and vacuum cleaners and floor cleaners, right? Things we need to do stuff, right? We support a missionary. Pray for me. I'm looking at a missionary right now. Just running through the courses, asking all the questions. I promise you, I'm not being slow. I'm being careful. There's a difference. I want to be right. I want to be right before we do this. A couple of them I'm looking at. You know, one of them I know for a fact is going to be okay. The other one, I just, hey, take my time. See where the Lord leads. We don't need buckets of money. Now, don't change the way you tithe because I said that. Don't you dare. Don't change the way you give because I said that. Don't you dare. Right? Because, again, just because we're not buying helicopters don't mean we ought to stop. My point is, how does a church behave? A lot of people don't know. A lot of people don't know. Well, when your church makes its first $1 million, then you'll understand. I've never seen anything in Scripture that talked about financial measurement for success. I've never seen that. Lord used a stone for a pillow. If that's what I've got to do, I'll be counted among good company, right? Come on. You don't know what that is. You don't know what a church is supposed to do then. And I've met other people so conservative in their belief of the doctrine of election. Man, they don't even want people to visit the church. Let me tell you this. The Lord ain't going to throw them through the window. Lord ain't going to sit there and bust their... He might. I mean, he might bust their car up outside. But I'd rather not be so obstinate to not be... given the gospel, Lord has to go to drastic measures. I'd rather get that blessing. Wouldn't you rather get that blessing? Oh, we got to be to the work. Hey, this is how a church works. Hey, this is how a church handles its problems. I saw somebody that grew up in a pastor's home. They gave this testimony that somebody in the church, a group in the church, had done something kind of mean to their dad, who was the pastor, and it affected how they saw church members. Well, how do we handle problems within a church? It's right there in Scripture. So, hey, listen, we're not going to sit here and run our mouths and cause trouble. If I've got problems with somebody, I'm going to go knock on their door, talk to them about it. Right? This is how we handle things. If we are to be a great people, if we are to point the younger generation to what a great people ought to be, we ought to be acting great. We ought to be acting great. He told them of a promised land. I'm looking forward to a promised land. You know, we wake up this morning, there's one disaster we saw, right? Right there on the street. We said we live in a world filled with that stuff. We go over our prayer request list and it gets longer and longer and longer. As I've said before, we live as what that one poet said, we live in the land of the dying. Nothing here lasts forever. It don't. Disasters take place. Accidents happen. It's a very chaotic place at best, but there is a home waiting for us. We're moth and rust. They don't corrupt. There's no more goodbyes. No storms. Read on the news today. We're heading into an El Nino. Okay. What am I going to do about that? I don't know. Perfect weather, temperatured sunlight every day. It's a beautiful place, heaven, waiting for it. Some of us, we don't exactly live like we're excited for it or waiting for it. And what must that telegraph to the people around us? Man, there's a city coming. There's a place where we will get to spend eternity. We ought to be pointing to it. The next verse in our reading, verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. You know, Jacob, he blessed his grandsons. And this would be Ephraim and Manasseh, unless I'm mistaken. I'm pretty sure it'd be Ephraim and Manasseh. Blessed his grandsons. Grandparents, you know how you can be the best blessing to your grandkids? Not by putting a knot in their tail, not by hollering at them, but by telling them the things of God and living the things of God. You better live it, because if you just speak it, they'll see the incongruity in your life. They'll see how you're one way here, but another way there. And I'm telling you this, that our faith in the Lord ought to be something more than just, all right, well, hold on, we're going to pray before this meal. I'm a Christian. You know, you can sit there and pray before that meal, but if during that meal you're gossiping about Aunt so-and-so And you're over here, oh, did you see what cousin so-and-so did? I tell you what, they're a this and they're a that, and I hate to use the word. Child of God, look at me. If you've got to use the phrase, I hate to use the word, before you say the word, don't say the word. Because number one, you probably shouldn't be saying the word, and that's a sin. Number two, you're lying about not wanting to use the word. That's two. If you're sitting there running your mouth and saying this and saying that, and using off-color words and jokes and doing things and laughing about things you shouldn't and bringing up past sin and everyone's laughing and putting it in a wonderful light, that ain't good grandparenting. That ain't passing the faith on properly. We ought to pass the faith on properly. He was dying. And he had this conversation with his grandkids. Now, can I say kids? They were older. And it says that he worshiped God leaning on his staff. Worship God leaning on his staff. Worshiping God. He lacked the energy to stand. Some of you impress me with the things you're able to do for the Lord with as little strength and energy as you have. I praise the Lord for that. Want to know why? Because it's easy to worship God when you feel good, isn't it? You wake up and the back don't bother you so much and the legs don't bother you and your knees are working okay. Man, it is easy to praise the Lord on a good day like that. But when nothing works and you are in pain and you still make your way into here and you can still, your voice maybe not be as loud as it used to be, but you still sing praises. You know what that says to me? You ain't here because you're worried about what the pastor thinks about you. You ain't here because you're worried about what the church thinks about you. You're here to worship. Here to worship. And that ought to be our heart. That'll be the cutting decision maker. If I love God, very little will stop me from worshiping Him. There was a singer, he wrote this memoir, but they said of him that even when he was dying of his cancer, he would still croak out notes to hymns as he lay there. That is a heart that loves God. Ain't nobody in the room, wasn't aware if anybody was there, but there he was, still trying to sing praises to his God. That is a heart that is doing it because they love God. And you better believe me this, that telegraphs to the people around you. Not to impress you, not to impress them. But there comes a moment when you are close to the Lord enough to where your actions stop talking about you. You understand? Somebody shows up to a business meeting or they show up to an interview 5 minutes late and they've got stains all down their shirt and they're wearing tennis shoes and ripped up jeans and they don't shake hands and they don't look the guy in the eye. That says a lot about them, doesn't it? Somebody comes rolling in and they've got a $80,000 car and a $2,000 suit and they come. That says a lot about them, doesn't it? But when you're sitting there worshiping, leaning on your staff, that stops talking about you. And that talks about the God you serve. To be so enamored and swept up and caught up in Him that even with your last breaths, you still want to praise Him. That tells people about God. And if I've got one mission, one job here on earth, it is to talk about how great my God is. Because it would be these 12 that would carry the promise on. That would continue on as Jacob sat there and blessed Joseph's sons. It is now on you. There will come a time, if the Lord tarries His coming, when we're gone and the church continues on without us. It is now on you. You know, and I think about that, in my family, I was, if anybody ever offers me anything of a person, for some of my relatives who had faith, I'd like to see their Bible. Hey, Matt, you want their Bible? Absolutely. I'll take their bow. Thank you. What a gift. You know, one of these days, this Bible, these Bibles will go into those kids' hands. But if I didn't teach them how to carry it, and I didn't teach them how to understand it, I dropped the ball. I dropped the ball. It is me who's supposed to stand in the gap and say, here, this is the promise that those that repent of their sins and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior can and will be saved. Carry on the promise. Hey, and inside his house, this is the church, this is what we do with it. Carry on the work. Somebody asked me, do you want your sons to be preachers like you? Not if the Lord don't want them to be. But if he does, carry on the work. Oh, but what if they don't? Carry on the work. Many people think, well, if you ain't the pastor, Sunday school teacher, you ain't carrying the bag and you ain't writing down the notes, you ain't nothing in the church. That is a bold-faced lie. We need men and women of God in the church serving Him with everything they've got. There is no most important member. We've got one person we honor as a member of this church, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He sits above all of us. We all must carry on the work. As a grandparent, it's up to us to make sure that we've taught our children and our grandchildren so well. Well, what if they don't want to hear it? That's on them. Everybody gets to make a choice. But make sure you set it. Make sure you set it. It would be up to them to carry the promise. It would be up to them to keep the faith. I don't want to just teach the next generation of preachers and church members the things of the Bible. I also want to teach them how to teach the things of the Bible. I want to pass that on as well. Because I think that that's where a lot of Baptist churches are failing, is they don't teach. I'm not talking about pressuring them. I'm not talking about steamrolling them with a bunch of information. Can you sit down and mentor a newly minted Christian? Can you? We ought to know our doctrine so well that we can teach not just the truth, but teach how to teach the things of God. And at the end of his life, we see very much that he lived his faith. Now, was Jacob perfect? Man, if you think that we're going to find anybody outside of Christ in this book that's perfect, whew, wrong book. And I'm grateful because I need a book that tells people like me how to get it right. I'm grateful that I don't have shining hero examples in Scripture, because I'm never going to be that. I will always be limited. I will always have my failures. I will always need to make my apologies and fix things. I am grateful. Yeah, I know he wasn't perfect. He did some awful things. But I'll tell you this. At the end, he lived his faith. He worshiped despite his condition. He had a love for God. He prioritized God and what he passed down. My mom sat there, she told me, she goes, hey, I'm making a list of where I want what to go when I pass on. I go, Mom, this is a birthday party. Listen, the things you pass down, oh, yeah, I want you to have this, and I want you to have that. And one of the things I was considering, I go, it might not make it to me, Ma. That thing might not last that long. I don't know. Those things, as I said, moth, rust, time, they'll eat those things up. The most valuable thing I can pass down can go from me to them, to their kids, to their kids. You pass that down. Thus saith the Lord. My daddy believed it. My granddaddy believed it. My great-granddaddy believed it. He preached over there in Mount Morris. Man, that is the faith we pass on. But we're not going to do it if we're inconsistent. That faith won't go too far if we're inconsistent. I'm not saying that your faith can make your children elect. That's not how it works. But they'll have something. Remember, train them up in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not be able to depart from it. That is my version of that. Don't look it up. I'm not accurate on it, but you know what I'm talking about. You know, the point I'm trying to get at is this. There are things my parents taught me how to do that I don't do, and I got to step over it every time. I'm not talking about sin or obeying God type stuff, but you know what? Dad would have had me do it like this, but if I teach my kids how to be faithful, I teach them scriptural things, they're going to have to step over what old dad taught them every time they go against it. They may not believe it, they might reject it, but they're going to have to step over it every time. It's not going anywhere. My voice is going to be at the back of your head going, this is what God would have you to do. Oh, I can't believe I was raised in such an oppressive... Lord saves them, they're going to be glad to have those tools. Oh, they're going to be glad. You ever give a kid a toolkit? Somebody gave Gideon a toolkit. And they gave him a birdhouse kit. Oh, yeah! You give some kids a toolkit, they'll go, oh, thanks. But there comes a day when they got to fix something. What do? Oh, I got a toolkit. I forgot about that. Hold on. You know, they gave me this a long time ago. I'm going to teach my kids everything. They might not be the Lord's elect. I don't know. But I'm going to give them all the tools I got. One day the Lord saves them. Guess what? There it is. Grateful to have what I have. Grateful to have what I have. So glad I was taught that. So glad I was raised in that. So glad that Grandma and Grandpa took me aside and said this to me and taught me this and bought me this Bible and took me to church and all volunteered to bring me places. I'm so glad. Well, what if they don't want to? They'll tell you. Won't they? They'll tell you. But don't make the mistake of not offering. Of not telling. Verse 22. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. That's how much Joseph believed that God had a plan and they were going to go to that land. There was a place Abraham walked, and everywhere he put his foot was a land where my children are going to be. Now kids, when you go, take my bones with you. That's kind of morbid, isn't it? But that's how much Joseph believed in what God said. Hey, listen, we're going to incubate here for a while, but when you leave, don't leave me here. You go bury me where I can have some honor. You go bury me out there. Don't leave me right here. Because he knew. Do you act as though you believe all the promises of God? Now really take a second. Do you act like it? You know, I believe. You know, I bought a battery for the van. I believe that that is a good battery. Somebody told me that's a good battery. I bought a battery for that van. You know what I keep in the back of that van? 20-foot jumper cables. Well, you must not have a lot of faith in car batteries. Nope. You know what? I believe the Lord blesses my health. I feel pretty good today. You know what I got? Health insurance. Thank you, Home Missionary Baptist Church. Health insurance, just in case it don't. Just in case my health don't hold out. Just in case I got to go into a season. I'm glad. I love my neighbors. You love your neighbors? I still lock that door. I do. But do you trust in the Lord? There's a lot of things here on earth you can't trust. God's never failed me. And I don't look forward to a future where he does. I don't think he's going to. As a matter of fact, I firmly believe it so much that I'll trade my whole life to preach on the truth of God, knowing full well that what he says will come to be. What do we do? I heard of somebody, they had this testimony of They believed in God, they served in church, they worshiped, and they just did everything they were supposed to do. They got a cancer diagnosis. and their faith fell apart. Oh no. Do I really believe? They said this, do I really believe what it is I say I believe? I praise the Lord that they found out that there was an inaccurate test. Because there were some questions apparently they had. If you got some bad news tomorrow, your doctor called you tomorrow morning, and they told you that it doesn't look like you've got very long, where's your faith? Could your faith take that hit? If you're told, hey, listen, we see what's going on over here, and this is how we're going to change as a country economically and politically, is your faith strong enough to hold? If you see somebody else in the church fail and mess up and give in to their base desires, is your faith going to be able to survive that? If so, what kind of effect are we really teaching? Oh, you can rely on God until you get scared, in which case sheer panic is the move. No. Do we plan on it? Does grandma, grandpa, mom and dad, do we talk about how one day we're going to be in heaven? Well, that's awful arrogant of you, Grandpa. No. The Bible says I can know. And it's got nothing to do with me, kids. Mom, dads, do we talk like that? Oh, no. How are we going to fix this, Mom? God will provide. Just wait. God will provide. And then when God does provide, you sit there and say, you see? You see? He does provide. Or you see, he wants us to be patient. He wants us to wait. Ah, there it is. And believe you me, God's not going to leave his people in the lurch. You can rely on that. Well, what if he doesn't? What do I tell the kids? He will. Just give it time. He'll answer one way or the other. Oh, Mom, but that's not what we were praying for. No, but God has his perfect will, and we're going to rely on it. Is your faith that strong? Now, before we say that, some of you are looking at me. I know you know how hard that is. To sit there and live out that kind of faith in front of them. Because while you're sitting there going, ah! Inside you're trying to be calm and soothing. No, this is fine. This is fine. No. It's not. Is it fine? Is it not fine? It's in the Lord's hands. That's where it is. And we just got to rely on him. For the good things. For the harsh things. I told Xander, you know, because... You know, I'm prone to have things happen, right? When we went down to Lansing and we got to go inside and tour through and meet those senators. And, you know, he goes, are all your adventures like this? Because when I told Danielle what happened, she goes, only you. He goes, Dad, does this always happen to you? I go, son, I have found this, that when I put myself in a place where I rely on God, wherever I have to put my foot, he puts an answer. And I've stopped waiting on this answer or that answer, and I'm just waiting for an answer. And I'll always find that answer. You know, when we were first married and we were hungry, there was always a solution. Do we have gas money for this? Can we get there? Can we pay the rent? There was always something there. Always. You know, when we first got married, I lost my job. That was a very embarrassing thing. You know, I shook my father-in-law's hand. I'm going to take care of your daughter. A few months into the marriage, I lost my job. Had a hard time finding another one. Went from making money training dogs to scrubbing the floor at McDonald's. Not a very shiny moment for me. But you know what that job at McDonald's got me to do? I made some money. That's not the answer I wanted. You called me to preach. Not scrub floors at McDonald's. I learned so much scrubbing those floors. And not just about how to be a person, not just how to grow up, not just about work ethic, but you know what else I learned? I learned how to fix things a little bit here and a little bit there. We made enough money for me doing that. We were able to put our money together, go rent an apartment. You know, our heart kind of broke over that, didn't it? You know, the guy who was renting the place to us sold it out from underneath us, gave us 30 days notice. We had to buy an apartment. We had to go rent an apartment. And you know how that story went. Sitting there chatting with the guy who was fixing our sink. What do you do? Well, I do maintenance. Nothing as intricate as what you do, but I do maintenance over at McDonald's. I fix machines and service things and just keep everything oiled and running. He goes, okay. He goes, would you be interested in a part-time job? At that time, I'd show up at 4:30 at the job. get off at around 1 o'clock. I go, well, I don't get around town until about 1 o'clock. He goes, perfect. I had two jobs. Then I had one job. Then that one job turned into a different job, turned into another one, turned into another one. 3, 4, or 5 years later, I'm sitting there, office property of my own. Now, wait a minute, Lord, you're not supposed to do this to me. I'm serving. I never got the answer I prayed for. Never got it. But every time I went to go put my foot down, guess what was there? God's providence. God's direction. Put me right where I needed to be. So I sat there, I was able to tell my son, I go, son, I don't know what God's going to do. I just show up and wait. Did you plan all this? Man, there's some things that happened in my life I couldn't plan if I wanted to. I lack the imagination to pull off some of the things that God pulled off in our lives. The Lord just blesses. You know, I told him about one time we were sitting there, we were debating whether or not we were going to, because Flat Rock would all go to a Mud Hens game. It's, very low-level baseball game. And we'd always go there, and, we went, we were like, okay, we could either eat some food there. How was that? Basically, we didn't have money to both eat and buy a ticket. You know what I mean? She just got off of work. I just got out of school or work. I just got off of work. We were hustling just to get there. All right, we could buy the ticket. But if we buy the ticket, we won't have enough for food. We'll have to wait till like 12 o'clock at night, come home, get food. We are walking up to the thing. I'm going to go buy the tickets. A guy comes up and goes, here, gives me two tickets. Now, keep in mind, this is a baseball game and some overpriced hot dogs we're talking about here, right? We're not talking life or death, and God can bless in the small things. You better believe he's interested in the big things, like your health, your shelter, and things like that. You better believe he is really, and you got to live that out. You've got to show that faith. Anything else is unappreciative. So many of us, something good happens. Oh, look at your old dad. You know me, salesman of the year. No, you get down on your knees with your family. Lord, thank you so much. Anything else, I'll tell you what, is just ungratefulness. Joseph believed in the promise, but he had it in him to plan on the promise. Do you plan on the promises of God? I hope you do. I plan on them. And then every now and then when I don't plan on them, God's going to knock me into place so that I'm ready for them. And you know what's amazing about the children? They remembered. They remembered to bring Joseph with them. Now there are many generations between Joseph and the crowd of people that left. That tells you about the impact. That tells you about it. Hey, do you believe in God? I don't, but you know what? My great-great-grandma, she did. And she would say this and say that. You know, she was a Baptist, and she believed that everyone was a sinner, and that you live that faith, it's going to come out. Now, again, your faith will not change the status of the elect of your progeny. But if you're going to leave something behind anyway, you better leave behind a life of faith. A life that trusted in God, believed in everything he had to say, and you were willing to put everything on it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help our faith. Lord, though we've all got testimonies of how you've never failed us and how you dole out your grace and how we always have just enough for whatever it is that we need. And Lord, we could even talk endlessly about the blessings, you've put into our lives, the great things, the wonderful things, the things on top of salvation that you've given us. We could go on forever about those things. But Lord, when it comes down to unfeigned faith, sometimes we struggle. And Lord, our faith belongs to you, number one. But Father, we are blind if we don't believe that the way we live life and according to your word and in reliance to you does not have an effect on those around us. Father, it is a wonderful side effect. And Lord, I pray that it be one that is found in each and every one of our lives. And the great thing is we can sit there and sing our shoulda, woulda, couldas. Every parent wishes that they could have started back again. Every grandparent wants to have more influence. We all wish we could do things again. But Father, we don't have to do them again. We just got to do them right now. Because Lord, you are the healer of hurts. Lord, you are the doer of wonderful things. And all we got to do is obey you now. And Lord, we'll be able to leave that mark behind no matter how long we've got left. Help us, Lord, to show our faith, not just to them, but Father, most importantly, to you. For the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Page 500.